Amen. Joshua chapter 6, and let's begin reading with verse number 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. Would you bow your heads with me and let's pray and let's ask the Lord to meet with us in the next little while in this house. Father, in the name of Jesus, anoint me to proclaim your word. Anoint everybody here to receive it. Let something supernatural be sparked in our spirit tonight. And Lord, let revival and harvest ensue in the name of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. Would you clap your hands unto the Lord? Oh, let's give him some high praise. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I'll announce my title in a few minutes after my introduction, but before I do that, let me just tell you, I want to preach to you tonight, and I want to preach to you about a revelation. I'm not just preaching a message. I'm preaching about a revelation that could help somebody individually and could help all of us collectively. Some may not grasp it, but if even just a few could grasp this in the spirit, you'd be amazed at the change that it could make in your life and even in the kingdom of God. And so I hope you'll bear with me as I try to preach to you and help be a blessing to you tonight. On October 17th, 1947, Air Force pilot Chuck Yeager flew the Bell XS rocket plane, nicknamed Glamorous Glennis, past Mach 1, the speed of sound. On that date, the sound barrier was forever broken, ushering humanity into the rocket age. The first aerodynamic breakthrough took place on the beach at Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, when brothers Orville and Wilbur Wright flew the first manned aircraft in human history. The second great aerodynamic breakthrough was the breaking of the sound barrier, launching mankind into the space age. The sound barrier is an invisible barrier that disallows sound waves to move out of the way of aircraft approaching the speed of sound, which is 761 miles per hour at sea level. This causes planes to shudder and to shake. In fact, many scientists believed that before the sound barrier was broken, that if a plane went past the speed of sound, it would not only shudder and shake, but also then break into a million pieces. But on the day that Chuck Yeager broke the sound barrier, instead of that occurring, there was a loud sonic boom, and then nothing but quietness and stillness. It was as if he was sailing on glass. The breaking of the sound barrier ushered man into a new era, the exploration of space. And while all of what I just said to you is true, I am only sharing that with you to parallel that with the fact that in the spiritual realm, because the physical oftentimes, according to Jesus, represents the spiritual. In the spiritual realm, it appears that there is an invisible barrier that hinders humanity from entering into the dimension of miraculous power, blessing, and victory. It is, as it were, a force to keep one silent or quiet and still. I'm proposing to you tonight with this message. I'm proposing to you that that barrier must be broken in order to enter the spiritual dimension we truly desire. A place of miracles, a place of victory, and a place of power. In the passage that I read in your hearing, a familiar text, Israel had come to the brink of the promised land. But before they could enter into that realm that God had promised them, there was a huge walled city that stood as a formidable fortress to stop them from entering in and keeping them out of the promised land. Joshua, the leader of Israel himself, was perplexed about how to take the city. It was huge, and its walled cities were locked down tight, and there was no one going out and no one able to go in. But one day, the angel of the Lord, the captain of the Lord's host, met with him and told him the battle plan on how to take the city. And without spending too much time on this, the bottom line was all of the army, the people of God, were to gather once a day for 6 days. And some of the army would go before, some would go behind. But in the middle, there would be the priests, and they would be blowing 7 trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant would pass behind them. And they would do this once a day for 6 days. And then Joshua was told on that 7th day that they would do this 7 times. And each time they did this, the people were commanded to be quiet. But on the last time, on the 7th day, on that 7th time around, when the trumpets made a long blast, they were commanded to shout with a great shout, and that then the walls would fall down flat. One translation says, the whole people must raise a loud cry. Another translation says, they must utter a mighty war cry. And then the Berkeley translation says, they must give a mighty shout of joy. But ladies and gentlemen, either way you cut it, God had commanded them. He commanded them through their leader that this was the way to victory. They had to shout with a great shout. Wasn't enough to walk around. It wasn't enough to have the trumpet shout and blast. But everybody had to scream, as it were, at the top of their lungs and shout a great shout unto the Lord. And then and only then would the walls fall down flat. Now, it has been my experience with human beings and with people as a leader. When they have a reason to get excited, they get excited. And when they have something to scream about, nobody has to tell them to do that. But when you just step out and say, look, I know nothing's happened, but let's scream, let's get loud, let's raise the roof. You have a hard time with that because there's nothing happening to make that happen naturally. And that's why I'm preaching this to you tonight, because there is a revelation in the Word of God that there's times you don't feel anything and you don't want to do it, but God says to do it, to shout with a great shout. And listen, I'm telling you the truth. It goes against human nature to do that. But what I'm preaching is if we can get a revelation, it doesn't matter what my human nature might incline itself to do. I've got to get a revelation that there's something beyond all of that. And if I can break that barrier by making a sound, there is no telling what God might do. They had to shout with a great shout. Did they feel like it? No. Did they have a natural inclination? No. But they were commanded. And when they reared back and they lifted up their voice and they shouted, something, listen to me, something broke in the spirit realm. Something came falling down. They couldn't see it with naked eyes, but they couldn't see it in the flesh. But in the spirit, there was something happening so powerful and so awesome that it took them into a whole new dimension of victory. A victory that they didn't even have to do by way of hand-to-hand combat. And the walls fell down flat. And I want to say to somebody in this house, to everybody here tonight, if we can somehow get a revelation of this, it will bless us personally, and it will bless the kingdom of God. But the thing I want to impress upon you tonight, it doesn't come natural. You have to make it happen. You have to force it to happen. As Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. And so I want to preach to you tonight on breaking the spiritual sound barrier. Breaking the spiritual sound barrier. Now, if you would fast forward from Jericho, when the walls came down, fast forward all the way to the New Testament, to the book of Mark, chapter number 10. We find Jesus is in Jericho and he's walking through the city. There's a great crowd with him. And as he walks through the edge of the city, there by the highway side is a beggar named Lazarus. No, not Lazarus. I'm just making sure you're listening. Bartimaeus. This beggar is sitting there by the side of the road. And he hears this commotion and he asks, what's going on? They said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Well, he'd heard of Jesus. He'd heard of the miracles. He'd heard of the signs and wonders. And the Bible lets us to know that he began to cry out. And he said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And there were those, listen to me, there were those in the crowd who told him to hush up, to be quiet. Hold your peace, old blind man. Don't say anything to him. He ain't got time for you. But go read it. It says that when they told him that, he cried the more a great deal. Instead of shutting his mouth, he lifted his voice. He got even louder. He got even more boisterous. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And guess what happened? He got Jesus' attention. And it says it this way, and Jesus stood still. And he commanded them to call the blind man. Now listen, the same ones who had told him to shut his mouth, the same ones who said, as it were, he doesn't have time for you, he's too busy, be quiet, shut your mouth, whatever you would think they might could have said. The essence was, be quiet, old blind man. But when Jesus told them, bring him to me, the same ones turned to him and they said, be of good comfort. The master is calling you. The same ones that told him to shut up encouraged him. Shows you how fickle people can be. Some ones that'll tell you don't do this and don't do that. When God gets to moving, they'll say, yeah, we need to do it. We need to go with it. We need to have revival. And so the Bible tells us that when he was commanded to come, that the man threw his blind man's cloak, which some scholars believe blind people like we have in our society. A red-tip cane means it's a blind man. They had cloaks that signified they were blind. And he threw it aside. It was though he said to himself, I ain't going to need this thing no more. I'm not even going to wear this thing. I want Jesus to know I'm through with my blindness. And when he got to where Jesus was, you can read it. Jesus touched the blind man and gave him a glorious miracle of healing power. But he almost missed it. If those guys that told him to shut up would have succeeded, he'd have went home as an old blind man again. But something in him said, I'm not shutting up. I'm crying out, and I'm going to keep on crying until I get Jesus' attention. Now, this is just my personal opinion. There was a spirit in Jericho. It had been there a long time. It was there when the Israelites showed up, a spirit that wanted people to shut up and sit down and be quiet and accept defeat and don't do anything except go your way defeated. But when Israel broke that spirit back and said, no, we're going to cry out just like our God commanded us to, no matter how we feel or what we think, though nothing has happened yet, God used that to break down a spirit. I wish somebody to hear me. I'm preaching in the Holy Ghost right now. There's some spirits that want you to be quiet. Quiet in your prayer. Quiet in your worship. Quiet in your testimony. Just shut your mouth and sit there and be a sweet little Pentecostal. But the day somebody gets a revelation, if I'll open my mouth and if I'll shout unto God, something's going to break loose. It'll happen. I'm preaching a revelation. You don't have to get it. You can leave it for somebody else. But you just might miss your miracle, whereas you could have received it if you'd have just said, you know, I don't always have to do what I feel. I always need to do what God commands. And it's never a bad thing to make noise toward God. Oh, clap your hands and let's magnify God. Hallelujah. I don't want to belabor the point, but if you'll go to the Bible sometime and read 1 Chronicles chapter 20, you'll see that Jehoshaphat, when he was king, was invaded. And it was such a huge host that he knew there's no way we can win the victory. Humanly, there is absolutely no way we can do this. So he called all of Israel to Jerusalem. They fasted and they prayed. He led them in prayer as the king. And as he was leading them in prayer, the Spirit of the Lord came upon a man standing there, and the Spirit of God anointed him with a prophecy, and the essence was, you will not need to fight in this battle. This battle is not yours, but it is the Lord's. And then it was revealed where the enemy would come to attack, by the cliff of Ziz. And they... Jehoshaphat commanded, later he commanded his men to go out praising the name of the Lord, giving God praise. But here's the point I want to make, and you can read it and verify that I am telling you the absolute truth based upon the Word of God. That after they fasted, they prayed, and the prophecy came, as the Spirit of the Lord fell on a man that was standing there by the name of Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, we see that after that, and people received the word that he gave them from the Spirit of the Lord. This is the point I want to make. Then the Levites stood up to praise the Lord, verse 19, the God of Israel, and this is the term it uses, with a loud voice on high. All right. They praised him with a loud voice on high. All right. One translation says, they were praising Yahweh, the God of Israel, at the top of their voices. Another said they stood up to offer praise unto Yahweh, the God of Israel, with an exceeding loud voice. Knox, in his translation, said they cried aloud till the heavens rang in praise of the Lord God of Israel. Now, either way you slice it, the next day when the victory came, and they took so many of the enemy, God just destroyed them, and they were 3 days gathering the gold, the silver, and the armor. The bottom line is you cannot read this without coming away from the fact that if you take away the praise of the Levites, the narrative is not there. This is in there for a reason. It's part of the victory plan. Everybody with me? It was in there for a reason to remind us that the reason the events unfolded like they did is there were men that jumped to their feet when the word of God went forth and they screamed at the top of their lungs and they praised God until the heavens rang, until the heavens rang, until the heavens rang. It released something in the spirit. I'm preaching revelation to you tonight. I'm telling you, it's the way it happens. I've seen it happen again and again. It's not just in the Bible. It is a true fact of spiritual reality. There's an invisible barrier keeping some from the Holy Ghost. There's an invisible barrier keeping some from victory. There's an invisible barrier to keeping some from their blessing. There's an invisible barrier to us going to the next level in the Holy Ghost as a church. But I'm telling you, when a revelation comes and somebody said, away with quietness, there's a time for it, I understand. But I'm telling you, when it comes to revival, away with quiet church, away with quiet religion, I'm going to magnify God. I'm going to make a loud noise. I assisted a great man of God. He was a great preacher. Had a great revival church. And I heard some time ago, Brother Johnny Goder preached a message. And this is the part I remembered. I wrote it down. He said, I don't believe in a silent Pentecost.
All right.
Some people want to rewrite or reinvent Acts 2 to say, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, there came upon them a holy hush, and there appeared unto them an image of peace, and they all felt that they had received salvation. He said, that's not what it says. He said, that's not the way I read it, bless God. In Acts 2, Pentecost was a noisy religion. It was a noisy religion. It sounded all through Jerusalem. It was noised abroad. Once again, I'm not here to beat anybody up. I'm just sharing a revelation that God gave me through some experiences that I've seen and had and what I've read in the book. I don't know why, but it's the way it is. It's a reality. You go to a revival church, it's going to be a noisy church. You go to a place where the Holy Ghost is falling, it's not going to be quiet. Somebody has got to break the spiritual sound barrier. Now, let's clap our hands unto the Lord. Somebody here ought to say, you know what? I'm going to quit looking around. I'm going to quit worrying about what everybody else might be doing. When I come to church, I'm going to have church. And if somebody else, I'm not going to judge them. That's between them and God. But I'm going to do my part to break it, to break the barrier. So let me just tell you about my experience, okay? And as I share with you this experience, I want to say something here. When I mention my church, I'm not giving my church as the epitome of everything a church ought to be. I know that our church has areas it needs to grow in. Believe me, if anybody knows that, I do as a pastor. But I'm just telling you what happened. Over 20 years ago, the first year that I became pastor, the first 3 months, not one person got the Holy Ghost. Not one person got baptized in Jesus' name. We were having a pretty good church. Everybody's getting along pretty good. But one Sunday morning, I got up to do the prayer request or something. I don't even normally do them, but for some reason, I was doing them. And when I started just sharing, and all of you pastors, the bishop and pastor will know what I'm talking about. As I was doing that, I just felt this something, a little bumped up against something. And so the anointing came on me. And I dealt with a couple of things. And I said, by the way, it's time for this church to have revival. It's time for this church to have a move of God. And I said, I want everybody in this church. If you're a man in this church or you're a woman in this church, I want you to come early tonight for prayer. And I said, when we pray, I want us to really pray. I want us to get in there and open our mouths and pray and seek God. We're not going to have revival just having good little services here and there. We need a move of the Spirit. Yeah. Oh, yes. And you know, it's as you good brethren know, when you're under the anointing, you can say a lot of stuff. But when it lifts and after service is over, and you're shaking hands, or you're going to the restaurant to eat, you thinking, my God, will there be anybody at church tonight? They may just find them a new place to go to church. I think a pastor's just a wild man. But let me just tell you what happened at our church. Where I parked by the pastor parking, we used to have a room there. It was called the men's prayer room. Across the way in another area was the ladies. And before church, that's where we met. The men and the ladies in their prospective prayer rooms. So help me God, this is the truth. When I got out of my car and I grabbed the outside door to open it up, Brother Cowan, the most beautiful sound hit my ears. It was the sound of prayer, loud prayer. All of the men were crying out to God. Yeah. I could hear it way down the hall. And when I opened that prayer room door, they were crying. I mean, they weren't saying, now I lay me down to sleep. I mean, they were in the Spirit. They were praying. You know what? Somehow they just needed to be challenged. Yeah. And I'm telling you, there was a spirit of prayer that broke out there. We had several men that had been coming to church that had not received the Holy Ghost. In that prayer room that night, before church ever started, two or three men received the baptism of the Holy Ghost for the very first time, before we even went into the sanctuary. So when it got close to 7:30, I told the men, I said, hey, men, this is great. We don't want to stop the spirit. Let's just go see what the women are doing. But we want to carry this over there if they need some help. But when we opened the door to the ladies' prayer room, they were in the same spirit. Man, the Holy Ghost was falling. I just called them all, let's go to the sanctuary. Man, we couldn't even have church. There was such a move of God, people slain in the spirit. We baptized some, three, I think, got the Holy Ghost that night before it was all done. And here's the good news. Those men lived for God. I buried them in the last few years because of their age and sicknesses, and they lived for God, they made it, but they might have been lost had it not been for a church that said, we got to get with it. We got to make some noise. We got to quit just patty caking for Jesus and saying, I love you under our breath. Now, I'm not just preaching the Bible. Right now, I'm preaching to you a spiritual reality that I have seen happen again and again. When somebody says, devil, as it were, you're not having my revival, I'm going to break it through with prayer and worship and the right spirit and attitude. Something changes. Let me add a little scripture. Acts 4:24. When the disciples were told and threatened not to ever preach in this name again, they met with the church and they had a prayer meeting. And you can read it. Acts 4:24. This is the apostolic guide for apostolic prayer. This is what it said. They lifted up their voice. You want to know what apostolic prayer is? It's loud. I said it's loud. You might say, well, do you think God's deaf? No, but he's not nervous either. But all I can tell you is what the book says. They lifted up their voice. That means they raised it up beyond the normal talking conversation level. And can I tell you, across America at our church, and I'm going to tell you, our church don't always do this. I wish they would. Sometimes they get slack. But I'm going to tell you, I've seen it across this country. When churches enter into a realm of pre-service prayer, whatever prayer meeting it is, and they start lifting up their voice, and they start getting in the spirit, you mark it down. Something's fixing to happen. Something's fixing to break loose in the spirit. Why I'm preaching this is I felt like God nudged me to tell somebody, you may be the key. Don't you be afraid to lift up your voice. Don't you be afraid to lift it up at prayer meeting. Don't you be afraid to do it in church. Well, they might think I'm crazy. Let them think it. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and give glory and praise to God. Why don't we do it right now? Let's just lift up our voice and give God some praise. Jesus, we magnify you. Jesus, we exalt you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, I'm not here to make fun of anybody. I'm not here to down anybody. I'm just telling you what I've learned and what I've seen. Do we do it all the time? Do I do it all the time? Not like I should, but I do know what we need to do, and I'm striving. I'm going to tell you something. My mother's a prayer warrior. She's 87. Just turned 87. But in my entire life, my mother has never been a quiet prayer warrior. I remember bringing, I was like in my early teens. I wasn't backslid per se, but I wasn't living like I probably should have. And I'd bring some of my buddies from school. And when I'd get toward the front door, I could tell I'm going to have to work this out somehow. Because I could hear my mama praying in the back room. I was at the front door. So I thought, well, I can slide around the back and my friend won't, in case she's in one that has the door open, he won't see her just screaming and crying. But I don't care what door I came in. Mama was never quiet. But this is what I want to tell you about Mama. If I remember correctly, one of the people in our family counted the souls she had won or was influential in winning in our family and people outside of our family. And I think they said it was about 63. Now, the only reason I'm saying that is not to say you couldn't do something another way. All I can tell you is the proof's in the pudding. Because I pastor some people. They're good people. But you know how they pray? They mumble. And as a pastor, I've seen very few of their prayers get through. But here's my mother screaming out to God, and prayer after prayer gets through. So some people want to say, well, Pat, I don't know about all that. The proof is there in your book called the Bible. And not only that, in reality. I'd rather listen to somebody who's won over 60 people to God than I would somebody that's somebody that thinks they know all the answers and never won nobody to God. Anybody with me tonight? Here's my point. Once again, I'm not here to chastise anybody, beat somebody. I'm just telling you, I found this revelation, and I found it's true in life. And even with our church, I preached this to our church, and man, we went to booming and doing great things. You know what? Every so often, it's just us pastors, it's our job. You know, it'll come back down. It's so weary to get back up and have to do it again. But you... This thing, the devil's a good devil. Not good as in moral, but he does his job well. So if he's going to keep doing his job to wear out the saints, we got to keep encouraging the saints to not allow that to happen and just keep on fighting fire with fire. And so... something happens when we break a sound barrier. And listen, I'm just telling you, I don't know why it is, but it just is. I've polled churches where I've preached this. Everyone agrees with, I've never had one person disagree. The greatest prayer meetings in any church are the loud ones. Where the Spirit got to moving. And the power got to flow. It wasn't those where it felt like it was at a mortuary and everybody's trying to be respectful of the dead. Hey, folks, Jesus got up out of the grave. He's alive forevermore. Noise don't bother Jesus. And you know what? Even in the world, this is a reality. Do you know, and I'm not promoting worldly sports, but not far, a couple hours from here in Kansas City, there's a place called Arrowhead Stadium where the loudest decibels in the United States have ever been recorded. Can I just stop? In the last 3 years, they've won 2 Super Bowls. Quiet places didn't produce that. I'm not a football fan, but our closest team is the New Orleans Saints. And they're not saints. They just got the name. But they say that in the Superdome, where they play their games, it's one of the loudest stadiums because it has a roof and it bounces back onto the field. And the record of the New Orleans Saints is much higher at home than it is off, because they have, and I read an article on this, the sound advantage. When those New Orleans Saints fans start screaming in the stands, it has an impact on the field. Because those guys on the other team are trying to figure out, and they can't hardly hear themselves think. That doesn't mean the Saints win every game, but it has an impact statistically. And I read this article called The Sounds of the Saints. And it talked about some of this. And the impact the noise made on against the opposing teams and for the Saints themselves, this team. Here's my point. My point is, it appears this even works in the natural. Noise makes a difference. I said noise makes a difference. Now, I'm not saying you have to come here and blast somebody's eardrums out. That's not what I'm preaching. In fact, I'm not trying to encourage that. But what I am saying, we ought to lift up our voice. We ought to be apostolic. We ought to give him some shouts of praise. You know, I got a friend who pastors in Kansas City, and he showed me pictures, I guess from the internet or the newspaper, where not only are they loud, but they're crazy. It's snowing. He said, we canceled church because of the snow. They didn't cancel the game. And he said, people are sitting in the snow with no shirts on, the men. No shirts on. Egging on their team. While the Pentecostals are sitting at home. And I'm not down in Pentecostals for not getting out in the bad weather. But what I am saying is these guys are crazy. Why shouldn't we be crazy for Jesus a little bit? Why shouldn't we get loud in our prayer and boisterous in our praise? Now, let me hasten on. So I talked about prayer. Prayer is one way we can do this. And I want to challenge somebody. Not everybody will receive this, perhaps, but if just one or two or three make up their mind, when I go to prayer meeting, I'm not going to be ruthless. I'm not going to hurt somebody. I'm not going to get in their ear and scream and blow their eardrums out. But when I get to pray, and I'm going to get in the Spirit, and I'm not going to be quiet, and I'm going to help our church go to a new level. And I know you're a good church, and you always do some of this. I know that. I'm not so dumb that I don't know how good of a pastor you have. I'm just here to lift up his hands. I'm just here to lift up. Some of you know what to do. You just got slack in maybe doing it. I'm just here to remind you and stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. The devil out there wants you to be quiet, wants you to sit down and shut up and not have revival. But this preacher came to tell you, come on, you're on the right track. Lift up your praise. Lift up your voice. Lift up your prayer and get ready for a breakthrough. Fast forward to Acts 16. The disciples got their backs beat. You can't tell me they felt a praise. They didn't feel nothing but pain. They're sitting in a dank, dark jail cell. But then they began to pray. And then they began to sing praises. And they got loud. And I'll tell you how I know they got loud. It said when they prayed and then they sang praises to God, the prisoners heard them. It's in your Bible. How are prisoners way down the cell block going to hear somebody praising Jesus if they're praising under their breath? I say declare war on that kind of praise. Declare war on silent Pentecost. Make up your mind. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing with all of my heart, my mind, my soul, and my spirit. Now, I know there were some issues in Ethiopia. I understand that. But when Ethiopia was having their great revival in the last few decades, there were, listen, hundreds of thousands who would get the Holy Ghost. Now, some say, well, that might have been some got the Holy Ghost the first time and some the second. I don't care if it was their second time. That's a lot of people talking in tongues at one time. Even if it was half of that, getting it for the first, even if it was 20,000, we ought to be excited about that. But they say it documented that it was one time at least over 100,000. Now, this is, I knew some people who went when they were having these crusades. And somebody said, this is what happened. During that season of revival, once they started the service, they literally, when it was time for preaching, they literally had to scream and holler to get people to sit down and shut up so we could hear they could hear the preaching. They had so much praise and worship going on. It was in that kind of atmosphere that the Holy Ghost was poured out. It was not in the one where people had to be pumped and primed. Come on, let's worship God. Come on, let's sing a little. Come on, let's run the aisle. No, it was where they had to literally tell them to be quiet. Please sit down so we can hear the preacher. I don't know about you. I don't have that problem in Natchez much. But I sure would like to have it. Now, I can't tell you there hadn't been a few times we've bumped up against it, but I'm going to tell you, I'd like to have to tell them to shut up and sit down. I'd say it in a good spirit, you know that. I wouldn't be mean to them. Please let me preach. But I think everybody here, you know what I'm talking about. And so here's the bottom line. Did you know in the book of Job, way back in the oldest book of the Bible, it says, talks about the noise of his tabernacle. The noise. God likes noise. Then all throughout the book of Psalms, but if you look at Psalms 98:4, it says, it's a command to the people of God, make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. So I'm not preaching to you something that's not in the book. But here's the whole deal. This is the conclusion of the whole matter. There is individually and collectively breakthroughs, healings, deliverances, family issues getting solved, people getting saved that lie beyond the spiritual sound barrier. The enemy wants to make the saints quiet. He wants to make everybody silent and still when they come to church or they have prayer meeting. But I'm here to declare unto you, we can break this. It doesn't come natural. You got to make up your mind that you're going to be part of the solution and that you're going to push past the flesh and you're going to make some noise. Not just to be crazy, but for the sake of revival, for the sake of harvest. And I'm just telling you, I've seen it. It's the way it happens. You tell me the people who got it when you were be silent and still, and probably be nobody. And I'll put that up against every time the church got loud and boisterous and praising God and worshiping. And I guarantee you it's going to be a lot more. Absolutely. And here's my whole deal. If we can just get that revelation individually and then push it over collectively into everything we do, I'm telling you, we're going to start pushing back hell. We're going to start pushing back the enemy from our lives and our family. It's just going to happen. It's just going to happen organically. But somebody's got to buy into it. Someone's got to say, Pastor, you're not going to have to coach me every service. Service leader, you're not going to have to stir me up. I want my family saved. I want my church to break out into a dimension where we've never been. I want to see good things happen. Stand with me. Stand with me. And I'll close. But way back in Pentecost, there was a great evangelist in the old days called Stephen Gregory. You can read books about this guy. He was a tremendous preacher. I take that back. His name was Paul Gregory. Well, Paul Gregory died like in his 60s, if I remember right. His brother went to our church. He moved from the LA area and started going to my home church where I grew up, 50 miles from Los Angeles. Now, I didn't know this then, but as a young man growing up in church, right before church would start sometimes, he'd sat kind of over here where some of you are sitting midway. He's old. He's crippled up with arthritis, Brother Cowan. I mean, he'd have to walk in his walker. He could hardly move. But sometimes before church had ever started, he'd get on his feet. And he'd scream in that gravelly voice, Hallelujah! And I can't remember a service where he did that, where something didn't break loose. You think he wanted to do that? You think he, his humanity and his flesh wanted to get up with arthritic pain? No, but he knew there's something got to happen in the Holy Ghost tonight. We got to let the devil serve him notice. We're here to do business for the Lord. We're here for revival and harvest. So while you're standing to your feet, if you need something in your personal life, if you need the Holy Ghost, if you need deliverance, if you need a blessing, if you know somebody in your family that does, I'm just going to ask you, would you be willing to do a spiritual experiment? Would you be willing to say, I've tried it my way. My way didn't work too good. Let me try it this way. Something happens when we break the barrier that keeps us quiet and still. Something happens when somebody lifts their hands and says hallelujah. Something happens when people give God praise. So once again, I'm not here to slam anybody. I'm just here to exhort to somebody, come on, personally and collectively, there's a whole new realm of blessings. I'm telling you, I'm so excited about what God has already done for you folks and what he's yet going to do. But I'm just here to stir you up one more time. Come on, let's do it God's way. Come on, I'm not going to sit still and let my miracle go down the highway. I'm going to raise my voice. I'm going to lift up my praise. It's revival time. It's harvest time. It's miracle time.